This is one of the greatest evidences of Jesus being the Son of God. Every one of them are great evidences that ought to boost our faith in who Jesus was and who He is. But among those is the fact that He fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning Him. In John 5:39, the Bible says, "Search the Scriptures," the Lord did, "for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that what? That testify of me." And we'll look at that in just a moment. That's actually one of your questions. Hopefully you've had a chance to do those. A lot of things could be stated concerning the prophecies of Jesus. I began this lesson, again on page 22 of your workbook, by asking the question, what is a prophet? We've looked at that, we've talked about what a prophet is, and we need to be reminded about that. You tell me what a prophet is. What was a prophet? Someone who foretold? Let me ask you this, was a prophet's work strictly limited to the foretelling of future events? So they were a mouthpiece, that's a good way to put it. A spokesman on behalf of others. I think Shell brought that up last time we discussed it. That's exactly what a prophet was. Someone who received a message, who then told someone what that message was. And I gave you, and we're not going to go through this for sake of time, but I gave you the original Hebrew words that the word prophet came from in the Old Testament. What those meant, an inspired man to prophesy, to speak by inspiration and prediction of simple or simple discourse, as well as the Greek words in the New Testament, a foreteller, by analogy, an inspired speaker. It's been said, again, as Ray pointed out, that a prophet is a mouthpiece for God. They spoke forth a message that was given to them by God. An example of that is Moses and his brother Aaron. Remember in the Old Testament that Aaron was said to be a prophet for Moses. Was Aaron an inspired prophet relative to his relationship with Moses? He just said, this is a message God gave to Moses, and Aaron was going to relate that in the stead of Moses. You recall that Moses said, "I'm not an eloquent speaker. Perhaps there's someone better suited." Or quite, you know, that teaches us also, by the way, that sometimes when we think that we have too many imperfections to get the job done, that there's still work that we need to do. We just might need to have a little bit of help along the way or use some other avenue to do what we can. And you'll find that Exodus 4, 10 through 17. Well, what was the work then of a prophet? Again, we may have the impression from time to time that a prophet was one that was strictly limited in foretelling of future events. But when you look into the Bible, you read and understand that that's not the case. They were forthtellers and were not merely foretellers. And there's a difference in those two words. They were sent from God, Jeremiah 44, verses 3 through 6, if someone would like to turn there and read that. And you might want to underscore that in your Bible as you think about what the work of a prophet was. Jeremiah 44, 3 through 6. Why were those prophets sent among the people? Because of their wickedness, verse 3. It's another good topic you could study if you wanted to make a note of that. Those four words, because of their wickedness. You might come up with a list of things you could look at. But notice what the prophets did. Because of their wickedness, God sent them. He's the one that sent the prophets to rising early and sending them saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. From that we learn that not only did they go to the people as God had bid them, they told the people, this is what your condition is. This is what you're doing. This is what you're engaged in. This is the way that God views what you're doing. And this is what's going to take place if you don't change. That's what the prophets did. How many of us would rise to the Lord's bidding had we been in the Old Testament? Suppose the Lord said, I want you to go and to warn individuals that their actions are not in harmony with what I would have them to do. Would you go? Shake or nod, would you go? That's probably a good way to say, I think so. Right? We like to think that we would do that under those circumstances. But here's a clincher of that. God has already said to go. He's told us that today. Matthew 20, a host of other passages talk about that. People are not going to know the gospel except they be taught the gospel. Except they hear it first. Give me an example of a conversion in the book of Acts that began without individuals first hearing the word. Without hearing it first. Which one? Not a one, right? They all heard the word first. Well, these individuals in the Old Testament times, they already knew that what they were doing was wrong. But God sent his prophets to warn them, this is what you're doing. And you need to turn from that and to do what is right. Sometimes they were sent to groups or individuals, to nations, or sometimes specifically to individuals. And I'll give you some examples of that. First one, Jonah was sent from God to the great Gentile city of Nineveh to warn them to repent. God sent Amos to Israel. I gave you all the references of those. Obadiah received a message regarding Edom. Micah received a message regarding Jerusalem and Samaria. Zephaniah spoke a divine message to Judah. And then in addition, there were prophets who were sent to individuals. Like Samuel rebuking Saul. Nathan rebuking David. The prophet of Judah rebuked Jeroboam. Elijah rebuked Ahab. And I've got the man of God who rebuked Eli. I've got 1 Samuel 22, 27 through 36, and that is not the reference for that. And so I'm going to look at that again, and it's been suggested what that reference might be, but I need to look at it and make sure that that's the one that I want to give you.
I think it's chapter 12.
It could be.
Chapter 2.
Huh?
Okay,
so you can mark that and look at it. 1 Samuel 2, 27 through 36. And by the way, I appreciate that when you point those out. The reason being because all of these have been handed out, but there's another batch that I'm going to print. And so I'm going to wait till we go through the lesson to print those. So if you see something like that, you let me know. That way I can catch it for the next go-round.
Johnny, when you look, we refer to a lot of just consider him, that was just a handful of prophets that God used. There were hundreds of prophets throughout the Old Testament that referred to, and probably a number that was not referred to in the Bible that God had. To make sure that those people were without excuse and knowing what he demanded of them.
That's right. Good point. Good. Number three, prophets, and I'm asking the question on this point, could they change the message? Now, that's one of your questions. But I want you to think about that. Understand that God did his bidding through the prophets. That these men, like all others, were free moral agents. Could they change the message?
Jonah did.
Okay. Nathan says Jonah did. Say it again, sir. Someone else said something.
No,
he
think of Balaam and Balak.
Yeah.
God gave Balaam orders not to go, but he did anyway.
Mm-hmm.
But when he got there, he couldn't change. He couldn't curse the people because God had put the word in his mouth and he couldn't speak anything else but that.
These men had conviction and backbone to say, what God has given to me, that's what I'm going to speak.
Yes, sir.
They were free moral agents. Well, he twisted their hand. God did the bidding, said, go and tell my people. And the reason I know that is because of what the Bible says relative to Ezekiel. He said, oh, son of man, I made thee as a watchman to the house of Israel. And remember what he told them? If the people who are sinful, if they die in that condition, they're going to perish. But if you don't tell them, I'm going to require their blood at your hands. But if they die in their iniquity, they're going to perish. But if you've told them, I will not require it at your hands. What does that tell us? If he went, it was because it was in obedience to the Lord's command. And God expected him to go, but he was, again, a free moral agent. He had the ability to choose to obey or to disobey. But I've got in here, again, these men were duty-bound before God to speak the revealed word as revealed. God gave them the message, and they were to deliver that message exactly the way that God revealed it. Now, if you want to make an application for us today, we're duty-bound before God to speak His inspired word as revealed in the Bible. Amen. Exactly the way that He has given it to be given to others. Without addition to or subtraction from the unadulterated word of God. That's the only thing that will save the souls of men, is when they obey the gospel and nothing but the gospel. I gave you some references there that talks about how men were guided by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I told you that we would have a lesson this quarter, Lord willing, dealing with inspiration. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah 1, 7 and 9. I've put my words in your mouth. That's inspiration. When the Lord would make a statement, David said, by the Holy Spirit. That's inspiration. That's how they received it. They were guided, moved, borne along. Micah serves as a good example of that. And as Shirley pointed out, Balaam and so forth, that example, Numbers 22:18. In 1 Corinthians 14, 32 and 33, the Bible says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Remember, in the context of that, he's dealing with the first century when the gifts of the Spirit, by the way, how many were there? How many gifts were there? Nine spiritual gifts, right? Where do you read that at? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, chapter 12 catalogs those gifts. Chapter 13 talks about the duration of them. Chapter 14 talks about the regulation of those gifts. And in the first century, they had spiritual gifts given by the laying on of the hands of the apostles, which enabled them, in the absence of the revealed written word, to do what God would have them to do. But I want you to notice the first part of this, that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What does that teach us? The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Okay, notice what he says again. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets.
Again, that they're free moral agents.
That's exactly what he's talking about in the context. He's talking about the regulation of those. And he says, for, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. Remember the last verse? Let all things be done decently and in order. That's what the context of that chapter is about. It's not that these men just got up and began to speak and they couldn't control anything at all. The chapter is setting forth that it was to be controlled. It was to be done in an orderly fashion. And so the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Today we live in a time where individuals who claim that they have gifts of the Spirit say they can't control when it comes on. Need to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We understand that those things have been done away with, and chapter 13 talks about that. We need to mark that down and have that at hand when you have a discussion with someone on that. When we think about this next one, as we think about prophets, how would you distinguish between a false prophet and a true prophet? Can't believe everything you hear. You still can't do that, by the way. I've done sermons on that. You can't believe something just because someone stands before you and opens up a copy of the Word of God and say, well, he seems to know what he's talking about. Well, here were these men who were sent from God to reveal a message. And there were individuals who were revealing messages, but they weren't sent from God. How are you going to know and distinguish between the false and the true prophet? Well, there's a passage that talks about that, Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Let's read that. Read that together. Deuteronomy 13, begin with verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. If there arise among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And so that teaches them that, listen, someone comes and tries to entice you or encourage you to do something that you're not supposed to do, then you know that I've not sent him. You don't do it.
Even with signs and wonders, you don't do it.
Even with signs and wonders. Look at chapter 18, verses 20 through 22. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know that the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, that means of his own volition, of his own will, thou shalt not be afraid of him. And I've got listed there some other references you can look at. The 400 prophets that you read about in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 6. False prophets were common during the days or the history of God's people. Jesus even warned. Matthew 7, verse 15, as opposed to 7, verse 5, that there will be false prophets. Wolves in sheep clothing. Remember that? Matthew 24, verse 11. Over and over, the Lord would say, let no man deceive you. Be not deceived. In the epistles, it's repeatedly stated, be not deceived. Try the spirits, the Bible would say. Test them, whether they be of God. 1 John 4, 1. When Paul was talking to the elders of Acts chapter 20, verse 28 beginning, he talked to them about the fact that men would arise, even of them all, their own selves, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And the list just goes on and on. 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 4 talks about that. And the only way that we're going to know today, if a man is speaking what God has revealed, is if he can open up the Bible and put his finger on it. And even if that, you have to study the context. Someone may put their finger on a passage and say it means something when it doesn't. Have to be on guard for that. But how does it relate? How does all of this relate relative to the prophets, to the book of John and his message concerning Jesus? The fact that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies concerning him is an evidence of belief that he is who he claimed to be. You can look at John 5, 39 through 47. And there's a lot of prophecies. I'll give you a little chart in here, begin on page 24, that just lists 25 prophecies and their fulfillment. And the list could just go on and on and on. And we don't have time to look at all of those. I want to share something with you. Now, I'm not no statistician or mathematician or anything like that, so I have to rely on what other people put together when it comes to things like that. But this was a resource that someone put together. They was curious about what would be the odds that one individual could fulfill all of the prophecies in the Old Testament. Maybe you've seen that before. I gave you 25 prophecies in your workbook. And if it be the case that there are over 300 prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, what would be the odds that Jesus fulfilled every one of them? You know, if I were to say at some point, you know, some lady that is in her younger years, maybe in her 20s or 30s, and over in the Middle East was going to give birth to a dark-haired boy and has brown eyes, and about noon she's going to feed him, and you know, I might hit that. You think? But that's not what we're dealing with when we talk about the prophecies of Jesus. We're talking about specific prophecies concerning where he's going to be born, the family in which he's going to be born into, what he's going to accomplish, the manner in which he's going to be born, the life that he's going to live, the things that he's going to do, teach the people in parables and give sight to the blind and strength to the lame so they can walk. And the list just goes on and on. His death, his burial, his resurrection. What's the chances that one man would fulfill all of those prophecies? I don't know what the chances are. I just put in your book that it's astronomical. So I have no idea. But I want to give you some statements that this group put together relative to those. He says, for example, concerning Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where it states that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. This fellow and his students determined the average population of Bethlehem from the time of Micah to the present. Then they divided it by the average population of the earth during the same period. They concluded that the chance of one man being born in Bethlehem was 1 in 300,000, or 1 in 2.8 times 10 to the 5th power rounded. That'd be like 10 to 5 zeros falling, is that right? Some of that are more smart along those lines than I am. After examining only 8 different prophecies, they conservatively estimated that the chance of one man filling all 8 prophecies was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 10 followed by 17 zeros. Think about that. To illustrate how large the number 10 to the 17th power is, Stoner gave this illustration. If you mark 1 of 10 tickets and place all the tickets in a hat and thoroughly stir them and then ask a blindfolded man to draw one, his chance of getting the right ticket is 1 in 10. Suppose that we take 10 to the 17th power, which is what they were saying, the odds of one man fulfilling, being born in Bethlehem, fulfilling those prophecies, 10 to the 17th power, silver dollars, and lay them on the face of Texas. They'll cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Texas is a pretty large state. Now mark 1 of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up 1 silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What would the chance be of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies. He just took 8 prophecies. Not over 300, just 8 of them. Of getting these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man, from their day to the present time, provided they wrote them in their own wisdom. Think about that. And yet we pick up the Bible and read of all these prophecies, not just 8, not just 25, but hundreds of prophecies, and Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. What's the odds of that happening? Think of that. That ought to impress us with the accuracy, the reliability of the Scriptures. But of course, there are many more than 8 prophecies. In another calculation, Stoner used 48 prophecies and arrived at the extremely conservative estimate that the probability of 48 prophecies being fulfilled in one person is an incredible number of 10 to the 157th power. It's 10 followed by 157 zeros. In fact, if anyone can find someone, living or dead, other than Jesus, who can fulfill only half of the predictions concerning the Messiah given in the book, the Messiah in both Testaments, so forth, and he goes on. But how large is the number of 1 in 10 to 157th power? He gives this analogy, or this example. He says electrons are very small objects. Some of these younger ones will know about that, even if us older ones don't. They're smaller than atoms. It would take 2.5 times 10 to the 15th power of them laid side by side to make 1 inch. If we counted 250 of these electrons each minute and counted day and night, it would still take 19 million years just to count a line of electrons 1 inch long. And people would say that Jesus is not the Messiah. Think about that. All of the prophecy, you could just go on and on and on. You ought to look up. There's some good resources online as to the prophecies that the Old Testament offers. And again, Jesus said in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. I hope that this lesson will strengthen our faith and our conviction in knowing that the Jesus of the New Testament is the Son of God, that the Old Testament prophets prophesied would come, and that it's only through Him that men can get to the Father and ultimately have heaven as their eternal goal. Let's go through the questions on page 26. What did Jesus mean when in John 5:39 He stated, "They are they which testify of me"? What did He mean by that? Say it again. Yeah. Prophecies contained in the Old Testament. He's talking to these religious leaders. He's talking to the Jews who had those scriptures, and He's making the appeal to those scriptures, which they said that they relied on and believed in. What does the word prophet mean again? Yeah. Who was Moses' prophet? What was the work of a prophet? To speak for another the message that was received, either of current affairs or future affairs. Who were prophets sent to? Blank and blank.
Groups and individuals.
Yeah, groups and individuals, or even I want the nations and individuals. Who sent the prophet? God. Was a prophet at liberty to alter the word given to them and explain your answer? That's right. I also put no, not, and be acceptable, but yet they were free moral agents. They had the ability to alter that word, but not be accepted with God. What does it mean in 1 Corinthians 14:32 that the spirits of the prophets were subject to prophets?
They were in charge.
That's right. Were prophets free moral agents? Yes or no?
Yes.
How was a true prophet distinguished from a false one? And give the reference.
Okay.
How is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies by Jesus an evidence of belief? That's what this quarter is about. Evidence is from the book of John. So how were all those things an evidence that Jesus is who He said He was?
Because all those things put together, it couldn't be accomplished randomly. It had to be purposely.
Yeah, that's right.
All these things were purposed before the foundation of the world.
Yeah, that's right. And again, you can't help but be impressed with the detail of those prophecies.
You know, Donnie, even if that couldn't happen, but even if it did, there's not a man that can be sinless. Not a man that can be resurrected from the grave.
That's right.
Obvious thing.
Next week, we'll stop there. Appreciate your good attention, your participation in the class. Next week, which will be lesson 7, is a lesson that I know several are looking forward to with anticipation. I appreciate that, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. How in the world is the Holy Spirit an evidence of the belief that Jesus is the Son of God? Is he? Yes or no? Study that. Make up your mind. And come next week ready to study about it.
I can't see it.